Let's turn in the Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. We want to read from three or four sections of the Word of God here in chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 3. Then we're going to jump down. So you follow with me in this Word of God study, prayer, sermon. And what we want to do is we'll call out what we're going to read next. So we're going to go through the bigger part of this chapter by just reading a couple of verses in each section of it. Now, the message that we have for you this morning, we trust that everybody will receive and the Spirit of God as we preach it. The subject that we're going to preach on from this portion of the Word of God this morning is listen up. I think God tells Saul in this account of his experience with doing some things not quite right that he needed to listen up to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 3, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." If we said that in country boy language, folks, we'd say, "Listen up." That's what Samuel is saying to Saul. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Amalek caused the nation of the Amalekites caused the Israelites some real grief when they were coming up out of Egypt. And God didn't forget. Now go, says he to Saul, and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Folks, I know that as we look at that in the modern day permissive society in which we live, that looks like a pretty extreme instruction from God to Saul. But if you've studied your Bible a little bit, you'll understand clearly why God sometimes gave Israel these kinds of extreme instructions, because there were some folks here that were going to be a grief to the whole world if they were left as a nation, as a culture. And God had something in mind when he gave this extreme instruction. So before we begin to think that maybe, hey, God's been a little tough here, maybe you need to read about the Amalekites and the thing that they did to offend God and to give grief to the children of Israel and to produce wreckage out of God's creation with the way they lived their lives and worshiped idols. Maybe we need to read that before we pass judgment upon what God has instructed Saul and the children of Israel to do here. Now let's drop down to verse 7. "But Saul and the people," now Saul is gone. He's gone to make war with the Amalekites. He's gotten the victory. He's overcome them, beaten them in a fair war, if you will, if there's anything fair about war. And at that time, we find this statement made in verse 7 about the outcome. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur," that is over against Egypt. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Now, folks, I want you just to hark back just a moment to the first three verses, especially to verse 3 of our reading, and note very carefully what God instructed Saul and the Israelites to do, and then think of what I've just read you in verses 7, 8 and 9 about what Saul and the Israelites actually did. Now let's drop down to verse 10 and read a few verses. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel really loved old Saul, and he was the one that had anointed him king over Israel, and he cherished the idea that Saul would be the model king, serving God as king of the children of Israel. But he was not. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I want you to notice that last phrase there in verse 13 and hark back to what we read in verses 7 through 9 and realize that Saul at this point will give him credit and say that it looked like Saul forgot what God actually commanded him. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now then, let's drop down to verses 20 through 23. And this will be the most of our reading before we look at the message that we have. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Listen to this now, folks, so that we may learn a lesson about obeying God in Saul's answer. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and I want you to notice here that Samuel chalked up Saul's behavior of disobedience to the exact way that God instructed him. Samuel chalked this up as rebellion. Note that. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he goes on to say, Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now folks, when I think about my own feeble attempts to be obedient to the Lord in the way that the Lord would have me to be obedient, when I think of my way and the way I do and trying to do things right, I'm struck with the fact that at the very best, I sometimes fall short myself. And I think that's a testimony every one of us have to own up to. It's just the way we are as the children of men. On any day that you just pick one, the carnal creature in me goes fawning around looking for some way to excuse myself for not being totally obedient to what the Lord would have me to do. And I, just like I believe every child of God, are often tempted to try to put some kind of fleshly spin on why it was we didn't do it exactly the way that it should have been done. Praise God, sometimes we get it done right on target, but you know, I believe a lot of times we find ourselves falling short and not doing it God's way. And when I do that, when I find myself having transgressed the Lord that way, I'm reminded of what Brother Paul has said in Romans chapter 7, in which he said, When I would do good, evil is with me. And I think those of us who know Bible find ourselves saying and feeling the same thing. It's the way we are. It's the way we do. It's the weakness of the flesh that sometimes causes this to happen. And this is where we find Saul in our text, that he yielded to the things of the flesh, and he fell short of this, of obeying God. In fact, he fell short enough that the prophet of God was able to call it, and rightfully so, rebellion against God. He'd been given a great opportunity to prove himself a king that was worthy of the appointment from God to be king over Israel, to be an agent of God to bring judgment to the nation of Amalek because of their offense against the great God of heaven. But he didn't make it, did he? He fell short and disappointed the Lord and disappointed the prophet of the Lord. And Samuel came from God with a message to him that was most unpleasant. So it was at the time of her text for the Amalekites, they had been targeted by the Lord for destruction, but we find that they had not, Saul had not utterly done everything he was instructed. Best of the sheep, best of the oxen were kept alive, and even the king of the Amalekites was saved alive, even though God said, no, I want you to do it all. And folks, God has a judgment waiting for every human creature that has not been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a judgment waiting, and I believe this thing that happened to the nation of Amalek is as good a type as we can find of God's judgment upon human creatures who have rejected the Lord God of grace and the Lord God of mercy. Saul did utterly destroy that nation. Now, a payday was slated to come for the children of Amalek. And the Lord was the author, and Israel was the agent. This was the time that Saul was to deliver the judgment of God upon Amalek. But if we read our text correctly, and we understand the reading correctly, Saul felt that there was some alteration of God's divine, distinct instruction, some alteration was in order. And that's what he did. He allowed the house of Israel to do what they did in taking the best of everything. And he allowed himself to spare that king and keep him alive when it came time to account to Samuel for what was going on. And in that doing, we find that Saul made a great mistake. He goes his own way in the matter of God's instruction. He does his own thing, folks. You might say, well, he killed off all the Amalekites. No, he left Agag the king alive. Well, he killed off and got rid of the worst of those livestock. Yes, but he kept the best of them, even though God said all of them are to be destroyed. So there was an alteration. And so I believe that in this account, God has provided us a very sobering, but what I see is a very enlightening message on obedience. And I'm trusting that for everybody here, visitor and member alike, that God will give each of us an understanding of the lesson about obedience that God, I believe, has given us here. And the first thing that I think about, and I want to go back to verse 9 to look at this, the first thing that I think about is that as we look at Saul and what he did and how he did it, we find that Saul teaches us because of God's judgment upon him for his error, for his willful, if you will, rebellion. God teaches us here, looking at Saul, that following human reasoning, people have a tendency to find exceptions for their conduct. Look again at verse 9 and see that if that isn't exactly what happened. Saul And the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fat things and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 3, now it says God, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. There is a little difference there, isn't there? And it's a big enough difference that God had an issue with it. And folks, let me just suggest to you that today, here in this reading, we can see that Saul teaches us that there's an inclination, perhaps in every human creature, to find an exception for conduct when it comes to obeying God. And as you think about it, believers, how many times have you found yourself, as I suggested at the introduction, casting about for a way to kind of wiggle out of this thing when God lays it upon you that this is what I want you to do? You kind of look for some wiggle room. Typically human, but it's the very thing, I believe, the very spirit that led Saul where he went to in this situation here. As we look at Saul's behavior, you notice that fat and healthy livestock always look too good to destroy. I mean, when you think about it from the reasoning of man, hey, why kill off a bunch of cattle and leave them to rot here on the ground when in fact those cattle will feed us for days on end? I mean, it's not a good idea to kill them off. We as Israelites, we need some food. That's the human reasoning that we often find ourselves going through. But when we do, maybe we need to stop like Saul didn't do and say, God said destroy everything. Maybe we need to stop and say, let me do a check here and see exactly what God did say. And let me not follow after this carping vanity of my flesh that seems to want to look for an exception to what God has told me to do. Proverbs 14, chapter 14, verse 12, tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. You ever run up on one of those? Now that just makes sense. And all the time, in our soul, the Holy Spirit's saying, might make sense, but it's not what I told you to do. That's where Saul was at. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are but the ways of death. Something, folks, is going to die. When you know to do God's will, know what He's commanding you to do, and you don't do it, you make an excuse, an exception, and find a wiggle way around, something's going to die. Your spirit's going to faint away a little bit. You're going to break fellowship with God a little bit. You'll have to reconnect that thing. Something's going to die, isn't it, when we do that? Bible doesn't lie. In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that there are many devices in a man's heart. Now, every one of us know how true that is. We can think of 50 ways to skin a cat, but there may only be one right way under a given set of circumstances. But we have many devices in our heart. But that verse goes on to say, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. You ever come face to face with that crossroads right there, brothers and sisters, my friend? You ever come face to face with the fact that you are at a crossroad, and in one direction, there are many devices that your heart can think up, and in the other direction is the counsel of the Lord, which does the Bible say stands? And Saul learned that, didn't he? He learned that regardless of the fact that he actually went and did things a different way, that it never ended up satisfying God, and he ended up losing the best that he could have had by so doing. Now, as we look at Saul's behavior here again, we realize that like Saul, We may imagine that a modified obedience will produce acceptable results. Now let me say that again, because this is an important crossroads or pivot point. We may imagine, when we think about how Saul did this, we may imagine that a modified obedience to God will produce acceptable results and please God. I have the strangest feeling that even though Saul didn't obey to the letter, that he got the idea that because he was doing all this in good faith, thinking that, wow, we're gonna sacrifice a bunch of these fine, fat cattle to the Lord. What a glorious worship service to do it that way. What a wonderful thing to serve the Lord by heaping offering upon offering of these wonderful cattle to the Lord. I've got a feeling he thought that was going to be a good thing. And sometimes when we get to that crossroads, we think, well, you know, yeah, that's one way to do it. But look, if I do it this way here, that'll glorify the Lord too. We need to stop and ask ourselves, like Saul didn't, is that really what the Holy Spirit is leading me toward, or am I on the one road saying, oh, here are some accepted and modified ways of doing this, and on the other road, we're seeing that it says, this is the way that God wants it done. That may be what we need to ask ourselves at such a crossroads as this, brothers and sisters, because Saul, I believe, thought he did well in modifying what God told him to do. Look at verse 20. And notice that Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And when he says the next phrase, it's almost as if he's saying, and I think it was just great that I had the bright idea of bringing the king back alive. Because look how he says it. And have brought Agag the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see the careful twistings there, brothers and sisters? Do we ever get caught up in a snare like that? Lord, I've tried to do it exactly the way I knew you wanted me to do it. But this came up and that came up, and there was the king of the Amalekites to keep alive in question, to grill, to make him render obeisance to you, O God. And then there was all those fat cattle. Just wonderful. We ever get there, brothers and sisters? Do we ever get there and begin to make exceptions and then make excuses to God and say, hey, I was feeling like I was doing this thing right, and I believe that's what I'm coming to you with, Lord. I'm coming to you with the fact that I believe I was right in doing this, even though it's not precisely the way that you directed me to do it. I think sometimes we do that. I think we sometimes say, Lord, I really couldn't do it the exact way you told me. But hey, I really put out the effort to do it as nearly to the pattern as you told me. Folks, are we guilty of that sometimes? If we are, may I venture to say that we may have gotten ourselves into the place that Saul was in here in our text. Saul imagines that when he modifies obedience to the exact instructions of God, that the results will still be acceptable to God. May I present this account as proof from the Holy Writ of God that he will not. And may we be provoked as God's people to say, look, if I make an exception from what I know God would have me to do, I don't need to go off thinking that, well, I did the best I could and expect God to accept it, because he won't. Now, if you do the best you can and that best doesn't achieve the goal, and you're sincerely trying to do it exactly the way God guides you to do it, God understands our weaknesses. He understands how we are simply human. And He will make allowances. He is a long-suffering and a forbearing God, one who is merciful. His mercy endureth forever. And we can depend on God to have pity on us when we just can't make the grade. But folks will begin like Saul to modify obedience to God and produce other results. We don't want to expect them to be acceptable to the Lord. Now, I may ask a question here about Saul. Is this kind of reasoning that Saul obviously used, is this the result of misunderstanding or the result of personal interpretation? You be the judge, and maybe you need to apply it, and I need to apply it to our own lives and say, when I do something like Saul did here, is it a matter of just misunderstanding or is it a matter of personal interpretation? Because which one it is, folks, makes a great difference about whether or not what we perform for the Lord is acceptable. The judgment of the Lord against Saul's actions that we see in verse 23, I think plainly, though, points to the personal interpretation and resulting disobedience in the face of understanding clearly what God wanted. When Saul answering to Samuel, you can see in verse 23 that Saul understood what he was supposed to have done, but he didn't do it. So he did understand. Now this account here about Saul suggests, folks, that we need an established rule for how to carry out obedience to the Lord. Can anybody say exactly by faith? Because that really is, in the short, the answer to establishing a rule. Just do what you know the Lord would have you to do and do it exactly the way He's instructed for you to do it. And I think that will take care of everything. Now, we find that in the book of Genesis chapter 22, you'll read about Abraham there. Great father of the faithful. And we find that when God began to tell Abraham why he was going to be crowned the father of the faithful, he didn't tell him that, he didn't say, because you trusted me, I'm going to name you father of the faithful. And he didn't say, because you were faithful, I'm going to name you father of the faithful, did he? If you look over there in verse 18 of Genesis 22, what you do find out is that God said to Abraham, the father of the faithful, He said to him, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Folks, that puts a premium on obedience, doesn't it? It really does. And so, first and last, when we know what God's will is, might I encourage each one of us to just do it. Just do it. Now, this brings me to something else. I need to pause for a minute here and say something about the idea of knowing what we're supposed to do in obedience to the Lord. That is, let me just say a few words about the fact that we all know that sometimes we don't know exactly what or how to do something to be in strict obedience to the Lord. How many times have you been caught up with something you felt like the Lord was wanting you to do, but you did not see clearly how to get there? I think we've all experienced that. It happens all the time to poor human creatures like we are. And so you might be thinking right about now, well, what about these changes where we want to serve the Lord, we want to do the Lord's will, but we're not quite clear on how to do it. If we could see it clearly, we'd do it. We all get there. I really think we do. And so I think it's important to settle the issue of that question now. And I think it's important for us to answer that question But rather than try to explain to you what you do in those cases where you are a little bit uncertain, you're almost a little bit in the dark, although God's people don't get in the dark. You do get in twilight sometimes about understanding what God would have you to do in obedience to Him on an issue. And so I want to give you a tithe. I believe will help you and I to know what to do when that time comes. When you're just not certain about what you need to do, you'll be able by looking at this type, I think, to know what to do about it. There's an old football, and before I show the type, let me just illustrate a little bit. There's an old football phrase, an old bit of football advice that I heard years ago, and I don't watch football, but it stuck with me. And the advice went something like this. When you're not quite certain what to do, punt. You've probably heard that. Well, folks, that's really a good thing under certain circumstances. But I believe that there can be situations where you don't want to, in your uncertainty, just punt. Because you may be where it won't go over the goalpost. You may be where somebody's right in the way. There may be a lot of circumstances where the uncertainty is not resolved by punting. But there is something we can look at, and I want us to look at it and think about, okay, I'm in an uncertain place. I know the Lord wants me to do this, but I'm not quite sure how to do it. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. I want to look at something there and remind you of something that to me represents a type of God's provision for those moments, those times, when we are uncertain. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3, we find that there's an account here about the children of Israel getting ready to cross over Jordan. And God gives them some instructions about how to go in the right direction. Okay? Remember that's the subject here. Going in the right direction and going at the right pace. Okay? That's the subject here. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet, now here's my key verse. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. Why, Lord? Why are we going to be a half a mile away from the ark? Why are you commanding us to get in line, to get up and start moving along once the ark has gone a half a mile ahead? That ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Folks, when you get to that uncertainty place in your life, let me just suggest from this pastor's own experience that you really are in a place where you have not passed that way before. Because if you'd already had something the Lord was guiding you to be in obedience to, that you'd already gone through the experience of before, you'd know the path. But you've not passed this way before. And for that reason, I think this is one of the most wonderful types from the Old Testament of God about how to deal with a situation where we are standing in uncertainty. We want to obey the Lord, but we're not certain about where and how. I want you to note again in Joshua that they were commanded of the Lord to not move forward until they had watched that ark move for 3,000 feet ahead of them. A half a mile is a little stretch of the imagination about how long the Lord wanted them to wait before they followed the ark. It's really pretty significant. But I think God gave that significance for a reason, at least for modern day believers. And that is this. Remember that the ark represents Jesus Christ. Right? And folks, may I just say to you, if you read this account carefully, I think you'll discover that God teaches us here by illustration and type that when we don't know where, what pathway to follow in being obedient to the Lord, just watch and wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He's there for you by the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I can tell you that if this old account here teaches us anything, it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ will show us the way, but we need to wait a little bit on the Lord to show us the way. Folks, I believe a lot of the mistakes we make in trying to do what God would have us to do is jumping and running without stopping to think about what God really wants us to do. I think a lot of the mistakes in our lives happen because we are in uncertainty. Instead of waiting for the ark to move out for a half a mile and see what the pathway is that the Lord Jesus Christ has prescribed for us, we punt. And as a result, we get in trouble. May I suggest to you that as children of God, when you get in a place of uncertainty and you're really sincere about obeying God, let me suggest to you that just wait. Let the ark get out there a little piece until you can see clearly what direction that ark is going. The Lord Jesus Christ always has, and always will guide us into a prescribed path. If we get off the path, guess what? We're acting like Saul. We haven't waited on the Lord to see what the path was that He would prescribe. And when He does, and we wait for Him to do that, and of course you have to wait with some prayer and studying of the Word, and maybe a little fasting, brothers and sisters. But if you wait on the Lord, the path will be made clear, and the uncertainty will go away. The sun just came out. Really, just now, outside. I like that. God's the author and the king, ruler of the sun, isn't He? I'm glad He brought the sun out just as we said that. Because that's what we look for when we're looking for that solution about how to obey God. We're looking for the sun, the light of God, to come out for us and to show us the way.